Thank you for the welcome. Thank you for those of you who clapped. And those who didn't clap, you're just jealous. No, I'm just joking, so don't let it spoil your service. Because anything can happen, you know, where you feel like, do I come here to be insulted, you know. So I'm just joking. Praise God. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. And what a great testimony. You know, it brought tears to my eyes just to know that in the simplicity of how God works, God does some marvelous and incredible things among His people. And all it takes is just a response of faith. When we believe the word, we act upon it, God intervenes and He does a great work. And your need also can be met. Amen. And thank you to Pastors Walker and Haley Scherz for this opportunity to share God's word. And also to the leadership, Pastor William and Pastor Benjamin and the rest of the church leadership. I appreciate the honor to minister God's word. And today we continue in our series that we've been going through in the book of Galatians. We continue, and I'm just forming a bridge, and we've had a fantastic series, and I pray that today we will be blessed as well. Praise God. So we're now in Galatians chapter 5. We've had Galatians 1, we've had Galatians 2, we've had Galatians 3 and 4. Now we're in chapter 5 of this wonderful book, where Paul defends the faith against internal errors. It is a very dangerous thing to have a problem that is within. It is easier to recognize a problem that is outside. You know, if it's persecution, you know that it's coming from outside. There's a devil working and all kinds of things that come against you. But when it's inside, the error and the attack from the inside is more difficult to deal with. And this is one of the books where Paul really dealt very strongly about an error that the Galatian Christians got into. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, you're familiar with this portion of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. What is interesting, when you're a good student of the Bible, you notice that Paul was very particular about teaching doctrine. He was very particular about reproof. And he was particular about correcting what was wrong. When we see the series in the New Testament, we look at Romans, he's dealing with doctrine. We look at Corinthians, he's reproving. And we look at Galatians, he's correcting. It's for doctrine, reproof, and correction. So I hope you have your Bible. Please open your Bible. I almost asked you to put your Bibles up, you know, but I don't want to embarrass anybody who hasn't come with a Bible. But it's important that you look at the Word and begin to appreciate what God is doing in this fantastic book. And so, God wants us to be grounded in the Word. He wants us to be guided, and He wants us to be guarded as well. The grounding must take place by understanding doctrine, and the guidance must take place by reproving what is wrong, and also guarding us against error. Because error is like a cancer on the inside. It eats you up and you don't know it's eating you up. And Paul was dealing with a situation where the Galatians Christians were moving on quite comfortably in the faith, justified by faith. And then suddenly there were Judaizers who came in and said, you need something more to your faith in order for you to live this Christian life. And so he was correcting it. So what we saw in the first two chapters was Paul's personal proving the genuineness and the authenticity of the gospel, chapter 1 and 2. And then chapter 3 and 4, he's dealing with the doctrinal thing. Remember how we heard about Abraham, that you are children of Abraham, that he's the father of faith. We heard that in chapters 3 and 4. It showed the superiority of the gospel. Now, I want to make mention about this very important aspect of the gospel. You are saved by faith, and faith alone, not another thing that must be added to your faith. You are saved, you come into faith, you come into salvation by faith. The grace of God has appeared to you, and you accept what God has offered, and that's it. You don't work for it. Can I hear an amen to that? You don't work, you don't do anything to gain anything extra to get this salvation. Now, as we move into the last two chapters, and I'm only going to take 15 verses in chapter 5. We move into the last two chapters, is talking about the practical outworking of this justification by faith. Effecting the liberty of the gospel. So the liberty of faith in love. What I find interesting in the Bible is that love is very central to how God operates with his people. Without love, we wouldn't be sitting here. Are you with me? Without love, you wouldn't be sitting here. If God didn't love you, you wouldn't be sitting here. Now, God is so powerful that he can sort you out very easily. Right? He's very powerful. It's even amazing how people even, you know, speak out against God and point a finger in the sky against God. Because all he needs to do to sort you out is just block your trachea. Isn't that possible? He just closes that little windpipe. It doesn't matter how big you are, how pretty you are. It doesn't matter how expensive the clothes you're wearing. You just drop dead. But because God loves you, he's brought you to a place where he wants to relate with you in that love. And he wants you to live in the liberty of that love. So we are in chapter 5 now. As a good Bible student, I think I've given a very good background. Wouldn't you say? Very good background. So Paul now begins to work on the justification by faith and how it works out in real life, in issues related to our lives. Loving and through the liberty of faith. An interesting story. I've just remembered a story of a husband and wife. And I forgot to acknowledge my wife, the little pretty chick that's sitting there. I appreciate. There was a story about a husband and a wife. They were very upset with each other. They were arguing. And the wife even said, I should have married the devil. I should have married the devil. He would have been better than you. So the husband responded and said, you see, in this country, you would have been arrested because they don't allow close relatives to marry. You see? Pastor William will tell you that there are issues in homes. We deal with them all the time. And we pray that in listening to God's word today, those issues will be dealt with. Amen. So Paul is talking about saved by grace, by faith, and living by the law will perpetuate falling from grace. Now, when he's talking about falling from grace, he's not mentioning the fact that you lose your salvation. It's just that you short-circuit your life, you do not experience its fullness. Now, let's pick up the scriptures from chapter 5 and read from verse 1 to 15. Galatians chapter 5 says this, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. And you have fallen from grace. If you're justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I will preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you are consumed by one another. That's Galatians chapter 1 and from verses 1 to 15. So as we break this passage of scripture down, I want us to apply it in terms of living out the justification by faith. Living it out in a liberty of faith in love. So we see that there is a life of contradiction if you want to add to your faith something that God doesn't want you to add to it. And later on, Paul talks about a life of conviction because you're living by the Spirit, which produces fruit of the Spirit. And then he also talks about a good conduct of life because of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, let's look at a few things that we need to notice in this particular passage from verse 1 to verse 15. The first point I want to make is that justified faith contradicts a life of a prisoner. In verse 1, we say, do not be yoked again into a yoke of bondage. You become a slave once again, when in fact you are free. So a yoke, you are connected to something that you shouldn't be connected. That is why the Bible says, be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever. If you're a child of God, you can't be equally yoked with an unbeliever, as in a marriage relationship. Why are you suddenly quiet? Because if you are, you are contradicting your life of faith. Can I hear an amen? You're contradicting a life of faith. And you've heard me say this before, and I've said it in places where I've been teaching at Rhema, is that what I find amazing is that you would even do that and contradict your life of faith by yoking yourself to a person who's not in the family of God. Because the situation is very dangerous. What happens when the person gets possessed? For example, they are possessed and you're married to them. Isn't that dangerous? And you are asleep in the same bed. So Paul is warning us in the first four verses here, you are justified by faith, but do not contradict your life by being a prisoner again. Don't be a prisoner again. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17 to 18 says this: but God be thanked, and that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. So as a child of God, you are now a slave of righteousness. So your justification by faith contradicts you being a prisoner again. As a believer, you are justified by faith and then you are free. You're no longer a prisoner to anything. You're no longer a prisoner to sin. But what goes wrong? Why is it that we find that Christians sometimes are prisoners to sinfulness? And we'll see that as we go along. The second thing that Paul mentions about your working out the liberty of faith in love is that this faith is a life against perversion. It's a life against perversion. Verse 7 to 13 tells us that you can't live a perverted life if you're a believer. It's against your justification. James chapter 2. Verse 10 to 13. Listen to what the Bible says. James chapter 2. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do, as those will be judged by the law of liberty. You can't live a perverted life as a believer when you've been justified by faith. It's a contradiction. Now, let me give you an example of a perversion. We come to church, and it's okay to come to church. And then we live a life no different from an unbeliever. Are you with me? You live a life no different from an unbeliever. They can't even tell the difference between you and a person who doesn't come to church or who doesn't claim to be a Christian. Here's a good example of some perversion among believers. This is a true story. Some women got together to pray for another woman, a married woman. True story. They got together to pray for a married woman so that she could be eliminated and one of them marries the husband. And what is interesting is that this woman is the pastor's wife. Not our pastor, it's some other some other place. They got together and literally prayed because they felt that she is not good enough for the pastor. So among themselves, they decided to select who can be the wife. And so they got together and started praying that she, I don't know what sort of elimination they wanted, maybe to die or something, I don't know. And they literally prayed. Now that is perversion. You missed a good place to say amen. Amen. Are you praying for me to die? So they are praying that God kills her. And here's another perversion. And because of the nature of the things that we deal with from time to time, because my examples are based on them. Here's another perversion. A person comes to church, speaks in tongues, goes about the motions, but he butchers the wife. He really butchers her. And if you are the one, you are a very silly man. And all the good men say, yeah. He butchers the wife. Can you imagine the contradiction there? I mean, you come to church, you are butchered. There was a pastor. Now, I cannot mention names. I can't even mention the denomination. I can't mention much because you probably might piece things together. We just had communion. Before coming to church, he would butcher the wife. And, you know, he would grab her by the cheeks, you know, and even form nail marks on the cheeks. And then have communion. Praise the Lord, you know, this is the broken body of Jesus. And, you know, this is the blood, just like the way Pastor Benjamin was doing it. But before that, he was butchering the wife. Not Pastor Benjamin, because he's not married yet. But not that he's going to do it, but do you understand what I'm saying? That is a perversion. Paul is saying it contradicts the justification by faith. It's a perversion. And also, you are justified as a believer, and then you live a life just like an unbeliever. You sleep around. Sleep around. And you say it's human. Of course, we know the biology is human, but it is not right. Come on, say amen. It's not right. It isn't right. You better stop it. And as a married man, with a side chick, how do you manage that? A married man with a side chick. And then, in fact, it's even more dangerous nowadays. Long ago, if it was 30 years ago, you could sin and get away with it. But now, you will get sick. If there's no fear of God, at least fear the disease. Do you see what I'm saying? At least be afraid of the disease. And that's the perversion. There's a contradiction in our faith. When we don't live the justified life in the liberty of true love with God. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. But then Paul goes on and he begins to tell us how important it is to live in this liberty in a more positive way. The third thing is that the faith working in love, in verse 6, he says, faith works in love. Circumcision or non-circumcision doesn't matter. It's just a symbol. It was for the Old Testament. You don't need it now. But what you need is faith that works in love. And so he consolidates this faith by saying, when you're working in love, you consolidate the faith, you stand assured. In verse 5 and 6, you stand assured. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Faith works in love. It operates. It's active. It achieves because of love. Love is not conceited or proud. The love of God helps you to operate in a very honorable and righteous way. So when you contradict your faith by doing what is wrong, you're not operating in the love of God. You're not operating in the love of God. And so Paul is saying, consolidate your faith by operating in this love and get the possession that God intended for you to have. Then he goes on and says this. Faith working in love, it consolidates your peace. Let's look at verse 14 and 15. It consolidates your peace. It says here, I'll pick it up from verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. You've been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. The whole law is summed up in that you love your neighbor as you love yourself. If Jesus said that, you love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you want to know that liberty that comes through the justification of faith, it's in this, that you simply keep the fact that you love your neighbor and just the same way you love yourself. If you don't, you kill each other. So faith is never in isolation. Faith is accountable to the people that you live with. Just like faith is accountable. You're a part of this church. You're accountable to this church. You're accountable to the believers that form this church. And this is the reason why Pastor Benjamin says, what does he say? Plug in, sign up, and show up. Because you're accountable. Your faith is accountable to this family of God here. The life of righteousness is a life of love for others. You can never have a situation where I love God, but I don't care about anybody. That's not faith. If you love God, you will care about people. If you truly love God, you'll be affected by the lives of people. And this righteousness that Paul is talking about is a righteousness where you are accountable to the people that are around you. That love serves other people. So in this polemic, a defense of the faith that Paul is talking about, he says, don't contradict your faith. Don't contradict your faith and become a prisoner to the things that God set you free from. You become a prisoner. And unfortunately, there are many believers who can be in church but are still bound by a number of things because they've allowed themselves to be a prisoner to things that God has already set them free. Here's a very good example I can give you. I remember as a child when they would catch a chicken and they would be getting ready to slaughter it for dinner or whatever. The chicken would really fight to be free. You know, it would be fighting to be free. You've tied its legs. Those of us who grew up in those days, you know, we had those kind of chickens. Now we have these GMO things in ShopRite. So you're waiting for the chicken to be slaughtered. And so when you go close to it, it fights to try to escape. But sooner or later, it discovers that it can't move. So you can go close to it and even kick it, and it will just go, wah, wah. What is interesting is that you can untie it. You can loose its legs and go to it and kick it, and it will just be, wah. It's free, but still bound in its mind. Free, but still bound. Until it feels its legs. And once it feels its legs, it takes off like a bullet. And I pray that today, those of you who are bound can realize that you are in fact free and take off like a bullet. Take off and begin to run after the things of God. Run after the life of liberty. Run after the life of assurance. Run after the life of acceptance that God has given you already. You cannot be yoked anymore because He has already set you free. You are already set free, and therefore you can be free to live a life that is pleasing and fulfilling in the Lord. Can I hear an amen to that? So as we consider this whole passage of scripture from Paul, and as I said, I'm just forming a bridge. He's saying, now live out this life of faith. Live it out. Begin to work within the liberty that God has given you, the liberty of love that the justification of faith has brought you. And how do we practically apply this to ourselves? Think about your own life and say to yourself, am I really living the life of faith in the liberty of love? Am I really doing that? Is it really a part of me? Or do I add to my faith whatever it is that I add? You are saved by faith, and but you also need this. Just like some people, and I've come across these kind of people. You are saved by faith, but I just need the witch doctor to just help me a little bit. You know, these are things that God has put in place for us to use from time to time. It helps us. Faith and the witch doctor. You don't need that. It's just faith. It's just faith. And it's just faith again. Think about it. Do I need something else? Have I embraced something else? Have I just been justified? Is that it? Justified? That's it. You are free. You didn't work for it. You didn't have to work for it. You didn't have to do anything to earn it. God just gave it to you. You responded, and that was it. Because you couldn't do anything to please God apart from the merits that Jesus brought on your behalf. So ask yourself, is there something? Is there something? And then for those of you who have side chicks, you've got some side chick somewhere. It's very simple. It's very simple. You need to repent. Say amen. You basically need to repent. It's not godly. Oh, in fact, it's not just side chicks. Side dudes. Side dudes. You'd have to just repent. It's contradicting your faith. And what is also sad is that it will just end up in disaster. There's no promise. There's no promise at all. I think to myself sometimes, I think, okay, if I get another woman, I have another woman, so what am I supposed to do with her? Yeah, I mean, What am I supposed to do?
What?
Do you see? Where is this ending up? Should I marry or what? Should I marry? And then also what is interesting is that, you see, the deception of sin is such that, I mean, why do you need another one? The anatomy is the same. Oh, he held his head. He said, oh my goodness, what is he saying? I mean, it's true. Why do you need another one? Why can't you work out with the one that you have? And I've discovered, and as I've been growing in the things of God, I've discovered that God expects you to love the person you married to. And if there's something, if there's a prayer that God will answer, is, God, I want to love this person. I want to love them, and I just want to learn to love them. See? And you've heard the perversion in some cases where, and this is true, it happened. I have decided, I don't know why I'm on this topic, because there might just be somebody there who's thinking like this. No, you see, I discovered in the Lord that, you know, this person was the wrong person that I married, you see. And so I just felt the anointing of God is not operating in me, and therefore, you know, I need to free that anointing. You see, I need to free it, and therefore, you see, this hindrance to the anointing must be gotten rid of. So the Spirit of God told me that I need to get rid of this hindrance. That is not the Spirit of God. That is a demon talking to you. I'm telling you. That is a demon talking to you. If there's a problem, the Bible says there's a way to solve it. And you can be, your heart can be transformed to the point where you love again. You love again. And you can sing again. That's the liberty of the faith that we have. You can sing again. When you look at her, you can sing, "Stuck on You." You can. Oh, ballerina girl. We shouldn't be singing such songs in church, okay? But you can love again. You give up because you don't want to follow what the Scriptures tell us. The Scriptures give us the solutions. This faith liberates you in love. It liberates you in love. It shows you the right way in love. It comes and intervenes where there is darkness. It brings light. It gives hope. It gives peace. It gives assurance. It gives a acceptance in the beloved. This is the faith that we have. Paul is saying, how come you were running well? Who cut into you? It's like running a race and somebody cuts into you. You stumble and fall. And maybe there may be some of you who have stumbled and fallen. But what is important is to get up and start running again. Get up and start running again. One of the worst things you can let yourself stay in is in a life of regret. I wish I didn't do it. I wish this and that. I wish this. Do you know what is interesting about life? Wishing doesn't help. It's making a decision and beginning to walk in the direction that God intended you to walk in. It's happened. It's done. But just get up and keep running. Paul says, what happened? Who interjected? Who cut you in? But just get up and start running again. Get up and start running again. If there was a consequence to the choice that you made that was bad, there is a healing. There is a healing that is available. There is a healing for the mind. There is a healing for the body. You can't live in regret. The love of God is such that even whatever you did, even in rebellion, as long as you realize that this was a wrong move I made and I'm coming back and I want to run again, there is a hope and there is a healing. God wants to do that to you today. In the simplicity of what Paul is dealing with the Galatian church, its application is to us as Miracle Life Church. And those of you who have come as visitors, those who are not members, you came here because God wanted you to hear that there is still hope for you. There is still hope for you to have the liberty of living in love because of the justification of faith. Amen. I want us to bow our heads. First and most importantly, you may have come to church, perhaps just trying it out. Perhaps it might even be after a few more times, a few times you've come here. But you need to come to a place where you connect with God. You connect with what He's offering you. You connect with the liberty that is available for you. You connect with the love that is there for you. All you need to do is respond in faith. You are justified by faith. You are made right with God by faith. You don't have to try and clean yourself. You don't have to try and first of all do what is right and then come back. You are justified because you recognize the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on your behalf. And when you recognize that, that's all you need. Then there are those who have regrets. Those who have regrets where they wish they didn't do certain things. And if they hadn't done it, they wouldn't be where they are now. They wouldn't be in the circumstance that they're in. The good news today is that there is still hope. There is still restoration. How is it? You were running well, but who cut you in? It's not to condemn you in your condition, but it's to give you another chance, another opportunity to right what went wrong. And that is what is available today. It's not complicated. It's an acknowledgement from you that this is what I need. Even the healing can take place, because when God restores, He restores completely. So the first group of people, you don't know Jesus. You're not even sure that if you drop dead today, you'll be in His presence. But you didn't come here by accident. You came because God wanted you to hear His word. And because the love is also reaching out to you. So I want, by the showing of your hand, if you want to give your life to Jesus, have a fresh new start today. Please just raise your hand so that I can see it. And we'll have an opportunity to pray together. Is there such a person? Do not let this day. Thank you for that hand. Is there someone? Thank you for that hand there. Is there someone else? Do not let this day pass you by. This is the best day of your life to be justified by faith and free to live your life in the love of God. Those of you who have raised your hands, please just come forward. This is not to embarrass you. I did this myself many years ago. It's a step of faith that you're making, that you want to give your life to God. You're taking a new turn in your life, and you're turning toward God to walk with Him. Thank you for coming. And anybody else who feels that they want to be here, please come forward now, so that we can pray together. You're welcome to come. If you need to help to have somebody help you with whatever you're carrying with you, you can just ask the person that you came with. We're waiting for you. If there's someone else, you're welcome to come. This is the day of change. This is the day of transformation. This is the day when everything changes in your life. Everything will change. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, everything has become new. All the regrets, you're welcome to come. All the regrets, they are ending today. It's ending today. It's ending today. And the Bible says, what a peace that God gives. You have peace with God. You have peace with God. And God gives His righteousness to you. It's not yourself. It's not yourself. You can't make yourself right. It's only God who does that. And it's a gift. And the word being preached to you, you're responding. And God is inviting you to His love. And you are responding in faith. And therefore, when you respond in faith, you are justified. Old things are passed away. Everything becomes new. Now, those of you who are here, I want to just help you pray. You're praying to God. You're not praying to join a church. You're not praying to anyone. You're praying to God because your life is what God is interested in. And I want you to pray after me, but mean it from your heart as you're giving your life to Him. Say, dear God, I come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for speaking to me. Thank you for inviting me. And today, I give you my life. I repent of my sins. And I accept Jesus into my heart. Today, I give you my life. And today, I believe that you gave Jesus to me that I might be free. And right now, I offer my life. I look back and leave the past. I am saved. I am washed. And I am a child of God. Thank you that this is my special day. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give them a big hand.